A moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, show us wonderful things from your word. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we pray, Father, that your word would do its work among us, stirring a true and living faith by which we may live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, doubt is not the enemy, enemy of faith. Honest, questioning doubt is the friend of a learning and growing faith. Excuse me. The Bible makes it clear there are two things that are kind of the opposite of faith. One is unbelief, the conscious rejection of truth. Secondly, sight, the opposite of faith, is sight, because of course the final outcome of a life of faith is we arrive where we no longer need any faith, because we see. For who hopes for what he sees, as the Bible puts it. No, honest questioning doubt can be a stimulus to a growth in faith. That's what we see in the journey of Thomas, from doubt to true and renewed faith in Jesus. Because the story of Thomas comes as kind of the high point of John's gospel. Because immediately following Thomas's cry of faith and Jesus' response to him, we hear this. John 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's just after Thomas's profession of faith. And I believe it's deliberate that John describes in detail Thomas's journey from doubt to faith right before he spells out the purpose of his gospel, is that we, like Thomas, we'll come to believe in Jesus, the crucified, now risen Messiah, and have life through him. I mean, just think, what a week or what 8 days it must have been. Just try and imagine what it was like during that week that John tells us stands between the first Easter day and the next time Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. They had been touched by the risen life of Jesus, but not yet transformed, because there they are, still afraid, still huddled together behind locked doors, because they were afraid. Peter, James, John, Mary, Martha, all trying to come to terms with this new reality that had burst on them. He's alive, he's risen. Oh, hello, Thomas. We don't know why Thomas wasn't with the others when Jesus came to them, just that he was not there. Yeah, Thomas. Among the disciples, Thomas usually gets a bad press. I mean, there's kind of Judas right at the bottom, and then probably one up from there will be Thomas, you know, unlike John and Peter and all the superstars. But here in John 20, Thomas shows us the reality of his doubt and the reality of his faith. Because the same Thomas who says, "Unless I see, I will not believe," is the same Thomas who cries out in faith to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Oh, don't call him doubting Thomas. Call him Thomas the believer. Thomas the worshipper. Thomas the evangelist. "My Lord, my God." It's where you end up that counts, not the road. So John shows us Thomas's journey from doubt to faith, so we can learn about those realities, doubt and faith, in our own lives. Because first, we meet the reality of doubt. Because Thomas doesn't believe the witnesses. "Yeah, right," he says. Thomas wants evidence. Thomas wants to see and to feel. He needs convincing. I always picture Thomas as a Yorkshireman. You know, I mean, they're all northerners, all the best folks are northerners, so all these northern Galilean disciples. But Thomas must have been a Yorkshireman, because he just said, "All right, yeah, convince me." And back in John chapter 11, he has this blunt response when they say, we're going to go to Lazarus, and there's the risk of the opponent of Jesus. And Thomas says, all right then, let's go with him and die with him then. That's a Yorkshireman, if ever I heard one. He needs convincing. But in all this, I am struck by the fact that when Jesus comes to Thomas and stands in front of him and knows what he said, he says, you're talking about putting hands here and there, do it. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He's got no complaints. He says, okay, Thomas, here I am. And it's an interesting difference to Luke's gospel about the resurrection appearances there. If you were here last week, you heard me talk about Luke 24. Because there's a sense Jesus tells off his disciples. There is a sense of rebuke in the resurrection appearances in Luke's gospel in chapter 24. Three times in Luke 24, there's a sense of rebuke. Verse 25, Jesus says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Verse 38, Luke 24, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything had to be fulfilled. So there's this note of rebuke in Luke's account. And yet, John, well, Thomas gets the gentle treatment from Jesus. Jesus doesn't rebuke him, but he encourages him and says, okay, touch, see, find the answers so you can move on in faith. And I'm convinced that Thomas asks questions, wants evidence, doubts the testimony of others, not because he's sinful, but because he's human. It's what people do. There's a few reasons why this kind of honest questioning doubt that Thomas displays is not the enemy to faith. Because first, God has given us a rational nature. God has made us to ask questions, to look for evidence, to want to see, to feel. We don't have to leave our minds and our questions or our honest doubts somewhere else when we come to worship God. Jesus commands us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. Christian faith is by its very nature open to discussion and inquiry. Genuine faith can never be the caricature of faith we get so famously described in Alice in Wonderland. Yes, I'm sure you've all heard it, but I'm going to quote it again, where the Queen is talking to Alice. She says, let's consider your age to be. How old are you? I'm 7 1/2 exactly. You needn't say exactly, the Queen remarked. I can believe it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months and a day. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you, the Queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. No, Christian faith is never about closing our eyes to reality and trying to kind of screw up faith. The second reason why honest questioning doubt is bound up with faith is that in this earthly life, all our knowledge is partial and imperfect. The Apostle Paul sums up the situation in his hymn to love in 1 Corinthians 13. As he looks forward to the fulfillment of all things, there he says, now we see in a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. And some Christians find the reality of our imperfect and partial knowledge difficult to live with. They feel as if they have to know everything and feel they have to act as if they do. Our challenge is to have the humility to live with our limited and imperfect knowledge, sufficient but limited, and even our doubts. Christians never need to bluff. If we don't know, there is no shame in admitting we don't know. So there's just a couple of reasons why we have to live with doubt. I've mentioned a couple of them. We are human and we're made with rational questioning minds, and all our knowledge is imperfect and partial. But what about our response of faith? What about faith? I've been talking carefully so far this morning about honest questioning doubt. I choose that description carefully because that is what doubting Thomas displays. His doubt is honest. How do I know? Well, because when the answer to his doubts and questions arrives in the risen Jesus, he believes. He cries out to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." No more if, buts, or maybes from Thomas. Because people are not always quite that straightforward and honest. Sometimes people use what they'd call doubts as an excuse or even an escape from commitment to God. I remember a dear friend of mine, he's a really good friend. And when I came to faith as a Christian, as a student many, many years ago now, he was interested to find out for himself. And over the next couple of years, when he came to me with me to church and services and evangelistic talks and courses like we'd have Alpha today, he heard evangelists speak, and we'd talk over every conceivable question, and then some late into the night. You'd probably guess we were undergraduate students, so we had the time. And finally, after kind of years of this, I said, well, what conceivable question is there now? There was a long pause. I'll never forget his answer, because his questions are getting more and more weird. And he said, well, you know, I understand all this stuff about Jesus being God and dying for us, our sins on the cross, and why we have to accept him as our Savior and live for him as Lord. But, and I waited, I can't see how judgment will work on other planets. I said, okay. I have nothing more to say at that point. He's still my friend. You know, and as time went on, we talked about lots of things. He just said, yeah, he admitted that his so-called doubts and questions were basically an excuse to avoid God and the commitment he knew he'd have to make in terms of his way of life. Doubt, so-called, could be an escape where we let ourselves off the hook. Sometimes the experience we call doubt is out of sheer weariness or confusion. There are times when all of us are below par. I think we all know that during these times of pandemics and lockdown, where things just kind of get us down, or we're sick and weary, and the pressures of life can seem overwhelming, and sometimes that affects our experience of faith. Our mind and body and spirit are a unity as a person, and illness, tiredness, or depression can make us feel like our faith has deserted us and fill our mind with doubts. Classic example in Scripture is Elijah. I'm going to preach about Elijah maybe next week, but certainly in the next few weeks, thinking about life in our pandemic. But there's Elijah, and sheer exhaustion after his great victory on Mount Carmel leads him into confusion and despair. The best advice I've had about this kind of doubt comes from the late, great David Watson, an amazing person of faith and an evangelist in the UK from years ago, and a great evangelist, Bible teacher, and a very significant influence on me from my earliest days as a Christian. And perhaps his most powerful book has the title Fear No Evil, and he writes about his experience of illness and eventual death from liver cancer. And he shares how when he felt at his most vulnerable during the cancer treatment, usually at 4 o'clock in the morning, alone in a hospital bed with people moaning around him, well, he faced the possibility of his own death, and all sorts of questions and doubts would assail him. His advice to us in such times: do not doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. Do not doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. He was aware that at times life gets confused and dark, and then we hold on to what we know as the bedrock and foundation of our faith that we have laid down at other times. That's why we all need to lay down a solid foundation in God's word and God's love, so that even when things seem dark and doubtful, we have something firm to stand on. I hope you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's one of those books that every Christian should read. Well, the Bible, of course, but then I think Pilgrim's Progress is probably next on the list. I love the scene where the character Pilgrim is about to set out on his journey and the character Evangelist tries to point him in the right direction. And he says, apologies for the old style 17th century English here. Do you see yonder wicket gate? The man said. No. Then said the other, do you see yonder shining light? He said, I think I do. Then said Evangelist, keep that light in your eye and go up directly thereto. So shalt thou see the gate, at which when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And sometimes when we're feeling really low and confused, that has to be enough. Yes, I think I can see it, to keep us heading in the right direction. Well, the final response to honest questioning doubt is to realize it is the way of growth. Thomas moves from doubt to sight to faith. Now, by contrast, we don't get a visit from the risen Jesus. We have to trust the witnesses. Then Jesus told him, Thomas, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I've heard that described as the latest and greatest of all Jesus' beatitudes. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because our journey to faith has to be different to Thomas's. He goes from doubt to sight to faith. Whereas we go from doubt to faith to sight ultimately. Honest questioning doubt spurs us on to grow in faith and knowledge of God. Questions are wonderful. Christians love questions. That's how we learn and grow. That's why children ask so many. But as we grow up, we get afraid of looking silly. So we're reluctant to let on and ask the real questions. Christians love questions because our faith is about truth. And anyone with honest questioning doubt who comes in search of answers, well, that's a great way to find the truth, Jesus. It's a great strength of courses like Alpha and Christianity Explored, the chance to ask the questions. Pretty much any question they like. And it's an extraordinary thing. Even when people just come on the course to confirm their atheism. I have a couple of friends who've done that, came to faith. They just may well find the truth there in Jesus, even when they claim they weren't looking for him. God has plenty of time for any honest questioning doubter, just like Thomas. Let's not be afraid to ask and face real questions and real uncertainty or doubt. We have to because we're rational beings, and also because all our knowledge is partial and imperfect. Let's make sure that our questions and doubts become the way for us to grow in faith. As I said, I refuse to call Thomas Doubting Thomas, even though I slipped in accidentally during the sermon. Once he meets Jesus, he is Thomas the worshipper, Thomas the evangelist, showing us the way of faith and crying out, my Lord and my God. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you for the reality of faith. And thank you that it is not a delicate plant to be sheltered or hidden away, but that it is a robust truth based in the person of Jesus and the written word of Scripture. We pray, Father, that you help us to have deep roots and firm foundations, that indeed we may stand firm in the storms of life. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe our next song is a version of Psalm 23 with that trusting journey with God. Am I right, Jeff?
I certainly hope so. Shall we stand? Lord.